We are in our third week of Advent. You know, the whole Advent season is this longing, and we sang about it this morning, right? This longing for Christmas, for Christ. And then for us who are born again, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, is also a longing for his second return. And as we've gone through just the last couple of weeks, we've looked at, you know, joy, Advent joy, and where that comes from, Advent hope, and where that comes from, and kind of applicable in our lives, and in how are we doing with those things, you know? Are we fighting for joy this Christmas season? You know, I was telling Chris and Katharina this morning, I was failing, fighting for joy. I was late here this morning, and there was a lot going on with the baby in our house, and, you know, cooking a meal, and, you know, prepping for today's sermon, and, you know, all the stuff that you have normally going on in life. And then so I'm late, which is nice. I mean, I could have been on time, but, you know, I just was not. So so now I'm mad, right? I'm in the car, and I'm like, you know, and I'm thinking, as I'm going here in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to be talking about fighting for joy, and I'm failing horrendously right now. I have no joy. But then I come in, and Chris and Katharina just made me die laughing about some stuff. So, anytime somebody has a good insult, that's funny, right? So, Katharina with a great zinger this morning. sorry. It's just great. Anyway. So I'm thankful for that. But seriously, right? Are we fighting for joy? Right? Christmas can be a time when, you know, you would think joy. You watch all the movies and you're like, oh, right, everybody has joy in the movies. They find love, they find marriage, you know, things are great. But in real life, sometimes that's, you know, not really, it's not reflected in real life oftentimes, right? And the busyness of life and the pains of life, right, sometimes steal our joy. And especially if we forget about what Christmas is about, right? It's easy. And then last week, Raymond talked about hope. And, it's interesting because all of these tie together, obviously, because they're all, right, when we put our faith in Christ and God saves us, right, he indwells us with his spirit. And then within that spirit, right, he gives us these things. And these are, you know, some of these are fruits of the spirit, as we talked about in the first week, right? And so we should have these things, right? We should, if we are followers of Christ, we should have joy. That doesn't mean you're walking around with a big smile on your face all the time, you know? But you have this internal joy, knowing who God is and the promises of God. You should have great hope, right? Because of who God is and the promises of God and what he's done. And today we talk about what usually comes last. Raymond talked about this. We specifically did them out of order just to be a little different, which is okay. But today is love. Normally, people talk in the Advent season, love is the final one because it's the greatest one, or considered, and all of them kind of encompass love if you think about it. Love is the first of the fruits of the Spirit. And so some would say, you know, and obviously, if you read the Bible, you understand, and especially in the New Testament, and we'll get to some of those passages today, it's love, 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 love. And so we're going to talk about that, but we're going to talk about it in the terms of Advent love. And we're going to use really one verse. Probably, I don't know if it's really, it's associated that much with Christmas, but it should be. And we'll talk about other verses, but we're going to focus in on Romans 5:8 today. Romans 5:8. All right. You know, Raymond has been quoting a lot of John Calvin lately, so I'm going to continue. Because we talk about him a lot, so we enjoy listening to him or reading him and talking about some of his quotes. He says this about Romans, since we're going to be in Romans, and I thought this is great. He writes, This is the wonderful exchange which out of his measureless benevolence, meaning God's measureless benevolence, he has made us, that becoming son of man with us, he has made us sons of God with him, that by his descent to earth, he has prepared an ascent to heaven for us, that by taking on our mortality, he has conferred his immortality upon us, that accepting our weakness, he has strengthened us by his power, that receiving our poverty unto himself, he has transferred his wealth to us, and that taking the weight of our iniquity upon himself, he has clothed us with his righteousness. He quotes that about all of Romans, and hopefully someday we'll get to study Romans, if we ever get through Genesis. But if we're not, I know Bailey did a study in Romans with her Bible study, which is awesome. Right? Great book, Bailey. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Amazing. And you start digging in. It's crazy. But we're going to be on Romans 5:8. And it's a very popular verse. Everybody, most people know this verse or have heard it. So let me just read it. Romans 5:8. It says this. Well, let's start with verse 6, Romans 5:6, and then we'll go to actually verse 10. But we're going to focus on verse 8. It says this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. And this is the verse we're going to focus on, verse 8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Romans 5:8 again. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, as we dig into scripture, as we look at Advent love, Father, just teach us what we do not know. Impart on us what you would have us to learn. And may we leave this place in greater love for our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what I want to do is basically, I want to look at three parts of God's love. Its source, the extent of his love, and the demonstration of his love. And they're not long points. They're pretty short, to be honest. I don't think they're difficult, but I some of them are reminders more than anything. All right, so we have the source of his love, the extent of his love, and the demonstration of his love. And I know those of people who take notes are like, come on, I went too fast. All right. So you can always tell me, just repeat it if you need. That's fine. I get it. Notes are good. And sometimes I forget people are taking, so I just keep going. And so number one, we have the source of Advent love, and it's right in the first part of the verse, right? It says, but God... That's it, right? That's it, right? But God shows his love. And the source of his source of his love is what? Or the source of love is what? Is God. You're saying, well, that's pretty easy. Yeah, right? The source of love genuinely is God. It's not like, oh, it's God and. The source of true love is God. Because why? God is love. God is love. And you say, well, real, like, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at scripture. Okay. John 4, 1 John 4. And if you want to really know about love, go to 1 John, right? A lot of great stuff in there about love. A lot about other stuff too, but about love. And we're going to talk about more about 1 John later on. But first, let's talk about this. 1 John 4:8. He says this, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love, right? So that's a whole nother, we're going to get into that part. Not loving says something about you, says something about me, right? Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And so the source of love is literally God because God is love. Augustine says this, God loves us not because we are worthy, but because he has determined to make us worthy by his love, right? And what he's saying there is that it doesn't matter, right? God is love, and based on because he is love now, we can become worthy because of his love and what he's done. Another thing about this love that comes from God, it's sovereign, and it's free, right? If you go to Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says this, for he, God, chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He says this, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Right, you get that. So his love, God is love, he takes his love and he parts it on us through his sovereignty, through his will, through his pleasure. Why? Because God is love. Not God can be love. Not that God loves sometimes, but that God is love. And he takes that love and he imparts it with to us, his creation. And we'll get more into what that looks like. And again, I want to say, because oftentimes people associate God's love with our action, right? We have to do certain things to earn God's love, some people think, and some religions think, right? But God says no, because he is love. Herman Vavik writes, God's love is the fountain from which all blessings flow. Anything that we have, anything that is good, both for the saved and unsaved, both for the righteous and for the unrighteous, is because of God's love. Grace flows out of his love. Mercy flows out of his love. Which brings me to point two. What is the extent of his of Advent love or God's love? Well, that's another part of the verse. I'm glad you asked. But God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, God's love is remarkable because it reaches those who are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this, and you were, because you say, okay, that's harsh language, spiritually dead. I'm a good person. I do good things. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. You're like, man, I was following the prince of the power of the air, Satan? Yes. Before Christ, that's who you're following. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved. So the extent of Advent love is this remarkable idea, truth, that God sent his son for the spiritually dead. I always liked, I think it's, what's his name? I can't remember the pastor's name. Anyway, he says, and I've used this before, but it's relevant right now, so I'll say it again, that oftentimes the illustration is that we were dead and, you know, Jesus is like the life vest or the raft or the buoy thrown out to us to save us, and we can hang on to it and we're saved. R.C. Sproul, that's who it was. He says, that's wrong. That's a wrong analogy, right? We were dead, meaning we were already sunk to the bottom of the ocean with not a breath of life in us. And God raised us from that depth, brought us to shore, and then breathed new life into us. When we through his son Jesus. That, right, is the extent of Advent love. Jonathan Edwards says this. He said, we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. We contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And how awesome when you think about that in this Christmas season, and we think about Advent love, do we think that? Like, wait a minute, I was saved. And we all often think, for the most part, we're pretty good people. We do good things, you know. We're not murderers and, you know, all this other junk that you see in the world. For Christ, we're still following Satan, even if we're good people, with as an object of God's wrath. And yet in that sin, in that unrighteousness in our lives, the extent of Advent love means God reaches down and saves us through his son, Jesus Christ. So the extent of Advent love is, number one, love for the undeserving. And on top of that, it's just a reminder that there is no one that is righteous. Right? Romans 3. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Right? Damn. You're like, wow, I thought this was a Christmas message. Yeah. It is. That's what's amazing. Right? Sinners, followers of Satan, no one seeks God. Nobody's righteous. And yet, God in his infinite love sends his son to die. And it should be noted that in this extent of God's advent love, right, is that it is a love that will always overcome, right? It is not a love that is fickle. In Isaiah, it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him, meaning on Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sin, the unrighteousness, all the mistakes, everything. He has laid all that, right? The iniquity of us all on Christ. Everything, every evil, every lie, every disrespect, everything that you've ever done, every wrong thought you ever had is laid on Christ on the cross. That is the love that overcomes, right? It's not thwarted even by sin. That's what's amazing. When we think about the extent of advent love, we're thinking about this undeserving love, this sinfulness in our lives that yet Christ died and came into that sinfulness, and a love that overcomes even that sin on the cross. Yeah, we're kind of getting repetitive here a little bit, but the third point is the demonstration of advent love. Right? We go back to our verse in Romans, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, the demonstration is what? Christ died for us. That's the demonstration. But within that demonstration, this Christ died for us, I want us to kind of think about the whole process. Right? You have the incarnation. God taking on flesh. And not just is taking on a human body, but taking on everything that makes us human, including a mind and a soul without the sin. Right? That's why he had to be born of a virgin. There was no sin to be found in him. He became sin for us, meaning he took on our sins. And so we think of God's demonstration of advent love. We think of the incarnation. And Advent celebrates the love of God revealed in the incarnation, right? That's what Advent is. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Meaning the Word meaning God. That's what that means. The Word, right, became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us, Jesus. I use a lot of quotes in this one because I like writers and preachers and theologians who can put things in words better than I can. And that's why I do it. I don't hold their value more than the Bible, but I like reading quotes because I think they can put things in a way better than I can. And so it just makes sense. So when you say, well, you use a lot of quotes, I do use a lot of quotes because especially in the context of this, there's a lot of great stuff and I want to make sure I get it. And some of it's so good. And so Thomas Watson wrote this. He wrote, Christ took our flesh that he might take our sins. He was born of a virgin that we might be born of God. Christ took our flesh that he might take our sins. And so we have the incarnation as a demonstration. Then we have the cross as a demonstration. Is not God's love most fully expressed in the death of Christ? We all know John 3:16. You know John 3:16, dude.
For God so loved the world.
Perfect. Right there. Right? Thank you. Put you on the spot and you still nailed it. Good job, man. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so Christ would go to the cross and take on our sins, be nailed to a cross for our sins, because of his great love for us. See, I'm really trying to get us to focus on the how marvelous, how wonderful this love is. Because we talk about love all the time, and because it's in the Bible all the time, so we kind of mention it all the time, right? We talk about that anything that we talk about all the time can get like, yeah, God is love. Yeah, God is love, right? Yeah, we get it. God is love. Oh, do we get it? Because if we truly get it, would not then Christmas look different? We truly understand. So the cross as the ultimate display, as a demonstration of Advent love. Another, I mean, I've already said this, but I'll say it again. It's a phrase used in the theological, you know, kind of, and some of the, you know, different theologies that are out there. It's called substitutionary atonement. Basically, it just means Jesus in my place. Right? Jesus in my place. It's a, you know, substitutionary atonement. Some people look at Jesus Christ. Many people believe Jesus lived. But they view him as this, you know, prophet or nice guy who did really good things. And he was, you know, it's a great example for us to follow. Christ was not an example, although he is. He was our substitution, because it should have been us who paid the price for sin. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin. He made him be sin, who knew no sin. Didn't mean he was a sinner. No, he was perfect. It's the only way he could be our substitute, because he paid the price for sin as being a perfect substitute. And so on the cross, he became our sin when Christ laid the penalty, laid the sin on him and penalized him and killed Christ for our sin. And so the substitutionary atonement, Jesus in our place, is that not a demonstration of Advent love? Like, do we get to Christmas Day, and maybe you've done this, maybe you have devotions on Christmas morning, or maybe whatever you're thinking, or maybe it's just, you know, you're praying on Christmas morning. Do we think about that? Do we think about the incarnation? Do we think about the cross? And do we think about this substitutionary atonement, this Jesus in my place on Christmas? And so what do we do with that? All right, we see the source of Advent love is God. The extent of Advent love, right? It's for the hurt, it's for the sinner, the undeserving. The love that overcomes. We see the demonstration through the incarnation, through the cross, through Jesus in my place. But what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? Right? And it doesn't matter what age you are, right? How does a fifth grader respond to that? How does a 53-year-old respond to that? It gets old. I have to remember, try to think, oh, what am I again? I'm always like, every time I say it, I'm like, did I get that right? How do we respond? I think first and foremost, it's a call to repentance and faith. You know, I wonder, in our church, I believe most, if not all, know Christ, but I don't know that for sure. Only that's between you and God, and only God knows the heart and can judge the heart. And so I call to you today, if you don't know Christ, that recognize that Advent is a call to repentance and faith. You know, the Bible says a lot, you know, call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. My favorite one, though, is Romans 10. Because, you know, I like instructions. I like to know exactly what I have to do, right, sometimes. So Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this is, and this encompasses a lot more than just saying, right? It's understanding this whole, substitutionary atonement, like Jesus in my place. Yes, I believe that Jesus is God. Yes, I believe he was, you know, put on earth as a sinless sacrifice. Yes, I believe he died on the cross and took the penalty of my sin. And yes, I believe he rose. And when we say that, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is number one in how we respond to Advent love. Do you know this Christ that we're talking about today? I went through it quick. So you can't go, oh, it's too long, it's too boring, I lost track. All right, three quick points. You should know it. You don't know Jesus. Today's the perfect day. To call on the name of the Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And God will save you forever and ever. Calvin said this: faith is the principal work of the Holy Spirit. Love is the fruit that necessarily follows. Right? Faith is the principal work of the Holy Spirit. That's true. Where does our faith come from? Through the Spirit. Gives us faith. And then through that, right, love is the fruit that follows that. It brings me to my next point. When we're talking about responding, we respond to God's love or God's Advent love with repentance and faith. We reflect God's love to others. Now, we're not going to get deep into the different types of love because that's a whole other sermon. But I will say that there's two, very generalization here. There's at least two different kinds of love. There's a love that we have for others in general, and then their lostness, right? We love the world in the sense that we care about, you know, it should cause us to go and tell others about Jesus because we don't want them to be lost. So we love them. But then there's this love for our brothers and sisters within the church. Right? So you can even look at Christ's example, right? God loved the whole world. And then you see Jesus and his disciples and how he zoned in with them, right? His closest friends, loved them differently. Right? And so that's really what I want to talk about today. And this, we respond to the Advent love by repentance and faith, but then we reflect God's love, right, to others. And when I talk about others, I really want to zone in on the body of believers, our body of believers. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says this to his disciples: a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And have you ever noticed when Jesus says things, like sometimes he says things and he kind of says once, they're all important, they're all Jesus' words, but then there's other times when he says something and then he says it again, and then he says it again within like the same phrase. Pay attention, right? Says this: a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another twice. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What do you think he's trying to say in that verse?
Love one another.
Love one another. Excellent. Love one another. And who is he speaking to in this verse? He's speaking to his disciples. And he's telling us to love one another. This idea of true love. There's a phrase, there's agape love. To love one another. And I said we're going to go back to 1 John, remember? 1 John chapter 4, but let's go back to chapter 3 because 1 John, this is John the disciple who writes this. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He likes to let us know that. Right? But he's also, you know, he obviously had a special place in Jesus' heart because even as Jesus was dying on the cross and Jesus in his love for his mother, who's watching him be crucified and tortured and die, right? I can't even really talk about that without tearing up to think about that, watching her son, right, is that Jesus from the cross, and John is next to Mary, and he says, you know, John, behold your mother. Behold, you know, mother, behold John, like, now you're going to take care of her for me. And so Jesus has this love for his mother. He has love for John. He has love for his disciples. And so you see it now from John. John's going to preach love. He preached it. I already just read a passage from John, the Gospel of John. Now this is from 1 John. And he writes in chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that I have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Oh, right? So he was listening when Jesus was speaking. And he was, you know, obviously seeing and paying attention to what Jesus was doing, not just what he was saying. We're going to skip to verse 14. He said, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." I want you to get this, because this is heavy. This is like, John is saying something here, right? We know that we have passed out of death into life. I mean, we know we have Christ as our Savior. We know we have we believe in Christ because how? We love our brothers and our sisters.
One another.
Yeah. And one another. Love brothers and sisters. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Then you go down to verse 18. He says, "This little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Easy to say, "I love you." Right? Hard to do it in deed and truth. Let's go to chapter 4. We're not done. Verse 7, "Beloved." I love how he calls it beloved. He says it twice in a couple of verses. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." These are, right? When we think about the depth of what John is saying here, he's following Jesus' example and his words. And this is inspired word of God. That means through the Holy Spirit, John is writing. And so these are words of God. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And then verse 19, chapter 4, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." It's a lot of verses, all saying the same thing. And so when I think about our body of believers, and this is for you to think in your mind, no verbal cues, no shaking your head yes or no, just think through this. Do we love each other in our body of Christ, like John is talking about? Just think about that. We're not perfect, right? We're not going to have perfect love. Only God has that. And we're being sanctified, right? We're being more like Jesus, hopefully, every day. When we're listening, you're here, you're listening to, you know, you're reading scripture, you're listening to good hymns, theologically correct hymns, and, you know, that's building you up, and you're getting, you know, you're learning things, and the Spirit is more active in you. You're learning love because it's the fruit of the Spirit, so the fruit of the Spirit is becoming more active. And so we're not perfect, and so some people are at different levels of that. But are we attempting to love, like John is talking, to one another in our body? I do see it at times. When we have someone sick or someone expecting or some other need, I see true love in your generosity. Man, I'm, you know, we've been doing this now for a few years, and every time we do that, I'm always floored by your generosity for people who are sick, even people not even in our group, but in our church. We've reached across to the other group that who were struggling or who, you know, and you guys were generous with them. which is great. We're all part of the same body. I saw it last year with Megan. She was struggling. She, you know, had a baby and life is hard. And she said it. She stood up in front of our whole church, had the courage to stand up and said, I'm not all right. And I saw you reach out to her and love her and care for her through that period. That's Advent love. That was Advent love. I think one of the ways that we show it and the way that we decided to do this is because, and Brooks and I have this conversation all the time, right? That most of us are not getting together on any kind of regular basis, right? Outside of Sundays, right? We just don't. In part, there's different reasons for that. That's what we talk about. Sometimes geographical, harder, right? It's kind of our where we are in this, you know, in the current day status that people kind of want more privacy and they don't want to put out on other people. So like they don't want to call and get together, you know, so there's a lot of factors involved and it's not always all bad. Like I'm not, but we recognize that. Right. And it's hard to love people if you don't know them. Right. If I never spent any time with my wife and I never talked to her outside of, you know, once a week, I talked to her for an hour. And then never talk to her the rest of the time. Most people probably would say that's not love. And obviously that's an extreme example because it's a little, you know, we're different. Obviously we're in the same house and, you know, I mean, there's a lot of differences, but that's an extreme example just to kind of get your attention to understand love would require us to spend time with one another. Some. And so one of the things we've done is create a meal afterwards. Right. And I know, believe me, I know there's, you know, that it's a pain sometimes, right? Well, oftentimes, right? It's a pain. I get it. You know, believe me, I'm not, but we cook meals too. And so, you know, I totally understand. But I'm not sure if I ever shared this. And so I want to make sure we're all like, people understand, like the reason why we do it, right? Is because we don't often gather outside of Sundays. Yet it is vital for us to be together and to know one another and to talk one another. That'll talk to one another. It is vital for that. And that gives us an easy way to do that, right? Talk over a meal, to share a meal. And I, like for me, I love it, right? I it's probably one of my most favorite things. Right? And I know I'm probably in the minority. but it's not because I just love it because I have found things out about people that I never would have known through conversation. Now, sometimes it's, you know, it's just sport talk and that's fine. It's sports. But other times it's not. Right, it's real life things going on in people's lives that I would never have known, or theological discussions. You know, Brooks and I have some great theological discussions after messages sometimes. Questions, you know, that I don't know answers to, or that he doesn't know answers to, that we have to think about it, go back, study. And I just want you guys to know, like I don't think you have to, you don't have to love it. Like I totally understand it's a lot of work and. I appreciate the people who serve. I mean, everybody's serving and giving, and it requires so much. But there's a reason behind it. It's not just to say, oh, I got nothing better to do. Let's hang out for an extra hour after. No. That really what we should be doing, and we could get rid of it if we somehow could get together more often during the week, right? Then it would probably wouldn't really be necessary. We could leave here going, hey, I'll see you on Tuesday. I'll see you on Thursday. I'll see you on Saturday, or whatever, you know. But that, I know that's hard, you know, in the world that we live in, but I would suggest that we make just a small attempt. Maybe it's just once a month. Maybe it's once every other month, once a quarter, right? To have somebody over, to just go out, try something different. And I know we talk about this a lot, but I cannot get through John, 1 John, where he says, love your brothers, love, love, and love, and love is, and then, you know, it's, as we saw, it's more than just words, right? It's word and deed and truth. So we have to know one another, to love one another. And so that's just an encouragement. That, please don't take that as a, I'm the same way, right? I you know, you work in and you're tired and you got kids and grandkids and life and, you know, but I'm going to say life is probably a little more complicated as far as relationships and jobs and everything than than when John was writing, and there wasn't really that much, you know, they're all living basically within a, you know, a mile square of each other, if that, right? Half of them are living in the same house together. So it makes it a little bit easier, you know, to get together. So I am not criticizing here. Please understand. My desire is for us just to love one another. That's it. That's it, is to be obedient to Scripture. And how we do that may look a little different, but it definitely has to involve some time, right? And so we reflect God's love to one another. We respond to God's love by repentance and faith. We reflect God's love to one another by, you know, time and kindness and love. And by the way, again, I just want to say I appreciate all that you do in love, whether making meals, whether watching kids, whether it's serving middle school, whether it's doing our Instagram, right? Keeping that up to date, whether it's just showing up and driving here, you know, hosting, I mean, it's just on and on. Everybody's doing something. It's just, it's unbelievable. Giving, right? And so I'm always like, when I start to go through and think about everything that people are doing, I'm like, I'm blown away by your generosity, both in your time, your efforts, your resources. So thank you for that. You show love, Advent love, in those things. And lastly, we rejoice in God's love. Right. That's why I love the song that we sang. Rejoice. Right. Rejoice. And look at Romans 8:38 and 39. It says this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So he gets specific and then he just goes, you know what? Everything, right? There's nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. How can we not rejoice with that? Oh, you still make mistakes because, you know, we're not in our glorified bodies yet. So we still mess up. We can rejoice that we have a Savior who's died for that sin, for those mistakes. We can rejoice that the Messiah came, right? And lived the perfect life that we were to live, that we should have lived, and died the death that we deserve. And we rejoice in that on this Advent season. My hope is that we look today at the truth of God's love. It fuels our joy. It fuels our hope. And ultimately our worship. Right. Throughout this Advent season and beyond. Camden and Landon, you guys are younger, and so Christmas is, you know, everybody loves, I mean, I still love Christmas, and I know my son Ethan is a Christmas fiend, right? Loves it, right? But let's face it, when you're, you know, younger, it's even better, I think, you know. And I would just encourage you too, and others, right, on this Christmas coming up here. What is it, 10 days away or something like that? I don't know. Oh, yeah, 10 days. All right. 10 days. I like it. On it. On it. Right? Yeah, start shopping. That's right. That's good, right? You're still excited though, right? Yeah, that's awesome. It's just remember, you guys. I'm speaking directly to you, Camden, and direct to you, Lynn, Xander, just being younger. Right? It's harder because you wake up, right? And you just want to just take time to say, thank you, Lord. Right? Just thank you, Lord. And if nothing else, just thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. That's it on this Christmas season, this Christmas day. And the rest of us, may we be living this life, you know, as we prepare our hearts during this Advent season, not just on Sundays, but tomorrow on Monday when work goes bad, or when the drive to work is, you know, you're sitting in traffic going, right? But the rest, that we may rest, like even in those moments, in the knowledge that God's love is eternal, it's undeserved, it's perfect, it's unfailing, it is steadfast, right? We rest in that. And he's given us the greatest gift. Out of love, the name was Jesus, to die for us, to rise for our salvation. So may we live in the light of that hope, live in the light of that joy, and live in light of that love. Father, thank you for your word. Love, your love. We would have no idea what love is if it were not for you, Lord. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his death, because through it, Lord, the sins of the world were put upon him. And so now we who are in Christ are free. Free from sin, but free also from the wrath of you, O Lord. And Father, just help us to remember that this season and beyond. Help us to remember, especially when we don't want to, when things are going the way we hope they would. Impress upon our heart your great love for us. And may we, as we leave this place today, as we go into the workforce, as we go into the week and more shopping and more meetings and whatnot, Father, may we reflect your love to one another here through simple messages, through meeting, but may it be through deed and truth, Lord, not just words. We love you, O Lord. We pray all these things in your son's precious name, Jesus. Amen.